Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Every time Peggy sings, she always grills me the week before to find out what I'm preaching about so she can know if she can make her song fit. Tommy just has to sing whatever Peggy says, right? Yeah. She said that she had this one figured out because if God could use a 13-year-old girl like Mary, right, a common garment, it's a good analogy. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 39 through 56 together. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 56. This is now the word of God. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, we come here this morning because you are our God. And Father, it is important to us to gather. It is important to us to come together as a body. We come, Lord, that we might encourage one another. We come that we might lift up our voices in corporate praise and worship. We come, Father, that we might together study your word, to hear you speak through it. And, Father, that you might, as a corporate body, shape and mold us into the people you've called us to be. Father, it is a blessing and a privilege to be in this place and to worship you in one accord. We ask now, Father, that you would help us to understand your word, that you would speak and make it clear, that your spirit would indeed convict our hearts and mold and shape us. Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you because we want you to do your work. We want to live in a manner that is pleasing. We want to do the things that you delight in. And Father, we want to be the people that you've called us to be, and we want to be equipped to go into this world and share your truth. Guide us and teach us. Show us who you are, show us who we are, and Lord God, may you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in Luke. We paused last week to commission our teachers and our students, and I hope you guys had a good first week of school, and you're ready and charged, and you're not in this thinking, oh no, what did I sign up for? But you're ready to keep going. It is a blessing that you're there, and we still encourage you to continue forward and trusting and being faithful to God. But this morning we return to Luke, and it is the study we're calling the history of redemption. That's really the way you can explain Luke's gospel. Luke was a historian, but also one who wanted to make sure he got it right about Jesus. He wanted you to know the absolute perfect truth about this Christ that so many stories were floating about. Luke wanted you to know who he was. And so Luke is revealing to us this promised Messiah. And he's revealing to us not only the Messiah, but you've already picked up on the fact that Luke is going into great detail also to reveal to us the people whom God used to bring him here. It is important to Luke that you know people that the other gospel writers didn't tell you about. Luke has shown us first that righteous barren couple, Elizabeth and Zacharias, through whom God sent John the Baptist. No other gospel told us about them. Luke has also spent more time on Mary than any other gospel writer. He wanted you to know a little bit about this woman and the struggle she might have faced and the humility it took in order for her to trust God to do what he was going to do through her. And so through looking at not only the Christ, but also the types of people whom God used, we are certainly reinforcing that reality that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the only way you can describe the people God is using. They are common garments, to say the least, but God is using them in a manner to also show us what type of people he uses. Well, last time in Luke's gospel, we saw the angel Gabriel appear to Mary, and we talked about Mary for a moment. Mary was most likely about a 13-year-old Jewish girl. She was a virgin who had been engaged to be married, and she lived in Nazareth, which was an out-of-the-way place, not a place looked up with honor and dignity, but one of scorn because it housed a Roman garrison. And in the middle of this little outskirt, nothing town, population of about 600 people, is a little virgin girl, and this is the one whom God has chosen to reveal himself to. This is the one whom God has chosen to approach, and so he sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, and Gabriel tells Mary all about God's plan. I'm going to use you to bring my son, the son of the Most High, into the world. And you'll remember Mary saw immediately the difficulty with that. She said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would conceive a child in her womb, and this child would be called the Son of God. And if you'll remember, after that announcement, Mary had a very simple but submissive response. She said in Luke 1:38, Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, that is, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And that's where we left off in the story. This morning we're going to go forward. And we approach the text which has been commonly referred to as the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin word which means to magnify, because that's exactly what Mary does. She begins to magnify the Lord. And if you've read Luke 1:46-55, you see this great psalm of praise. This great magnification of God, which we read just a moment ago. Many songs have been inspired by it. There are some that are even new and relevant that we love. There are these songs that just exalt God, that exalt him as the Savior, that exalt him as the Sovereign, who does his prerogative regardless of the greatness and strength of man. We have God who accomplishes his will according to his purpose, in his grace, and in his faithfulness. It's a great hymn of praise that Mary utters in response to God. And I don't mind telling you that my agenda and my intent was to jump right in to that Magnificat this morning, to kind of go quickly through those first six verses or so and jump right into what Mary had to say. But as I studied, I was compelled, and it revealed to me how much of this Magnificat that Mary utters is actually in great response to what Elizabeth first says to her. And so it's important, and Luke certainly doesn't put these verses in there just because. Luke wanted you to know, he wanted me to know about this meeting that Mary first had with Elizabeth. And so we really need to spend a little time and first get a handle on that to understand where this word of praise came forth from Mary. The question that I have to ask, and you have to ask when you study through the Bible systematically, is why? Why is this here? I mean, as I've told you, no other gospel writer told us about this. No other gospel writer told us about Mary really much anyway, let alone the fact that Mary went to Elizabeth and that they had this conversation. Nobody else told us about this. Why was it so important to Luke? And even more than that, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to put this segment in there? Obviously, it's something you and I needed to know. The first answer is clearly that of confirmation. God was using this to confirm to Mary what he was about to do. You may remember, as Mary was a little questioning, not necessarily vacillating, but she was certainly curious as to how this was all going to happen. In Luke 1:36, here's what Gabriel told Mary. He said, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, if you remember, Gabriel was using Elizabeth as proof for Mary. Does that make sense? And Mary wants to know, how's this going to happen? I'm a 13-year-old virgin. I've never been with a man. You're telling me I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. How can this be, right? To which Gabriel says, well, God's going to do it. And if you need proof, I'll give you some. There is a woman named Elizabeth, a relative of yours, who's past childbearing, an old woman, and God made her pregnant too. She's pregnant with a son. She's actually in her sixth month because, Mary, God can do whatever he wants, right? So Elizabeth was lifted up to Mary as proof, as confirmation. Well, by the time we pick up in verse 39, we find out that Mary is quite eager to cash in on that confirmation. Mary's at a place in her life where I want to see it. Does she believe God? Yes, the Bible says she did. Does she trust God? Yes, the Bible says she does. But is she eager to see this proof that God offered? Absolutely she is. And so the Bible says in verse 39, at this time, that is, as soon as Gabriel leaves, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. I mean, Mary wanted to know. God said he could do it. God said anything was possible. He said Elizabeth was pregnant. This I have to see. This I need to see. And so Mary jumps up in a hurry to go see this Elizabeth to find out that God can, in fact, do anything. What that does for us then is it reveals that Mary is in search, right? Mary's in search of something. Now, it's one thing for her to say in verse 38, I'm the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word, and then just go home and go through life as normal. Okay, that's one thing. But for Mary to jump up in such a hurry to see this thing that God has said and to run to Elizabeth, that tells me that Mary is in search of this confirmation. And that doesn't seem strange to me. If you were a 13-year-old girl that God said, you're going to bear the Christ child and I'm going to cause it to happen, would you be wanting every ounce of confirmation you could get? Yes, you would. If God said, I've turned the sky blue in Kenya, you'd be on a plane to Kenya, right? Or everybody knows the sky. I meant the sun blue, right? Don't argue with me. If God turned the sun blue in Kenya, you'd be on a plane to see it, right? Because I need this. You know what kind of anxiety. You know what kind of doubts the enemy throws at you. You know what kind of fear is possibly bolting through Mary, right? Because what she's doing isn't just hard to believe. It's dangerous. 13-year-old girl that gets pregnant without being married is in a world of hurt under the Jewish system, right? You'd want it too. Mary is in search of something to calm her nerves, to calm her fears, to give encouragement, to give confirmation. So Mary runs to it. So before we get to this great exaltation that Mary ushers to God, this magnificat, before we get there, I want you to see the meeting that inspired it, the meeting that made it possible. And so before we get to Mary's exaltation, first, I want you to see Elizabeth's encouragement. Elizabeth's encouragement. Let's read it again in 39 to 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Well, here we have Mary. Mary is barely pregnant, to say the least. You and I know she's anxious. It's not far-fetched at all to assume that no one knows about this but Mary. I mean, she's not showing yet, right? She's run. This is in the sixth month. She's just standing there. Nobody knows yet. I don't even know if Joseph or Mary's parents even know yet what God has done in her, that she is conceived. And so Mary, filled with anxiety, filled with probably confusion and a whole lot of fear, runs to Elizabeth because she wants to see the proof that God has offered. And it says she goes in and she greeted Elizabeth. And by the way, greeted doesn't mean that Mary just went in and said, "Hey, Elizabeth, how's your mom and them," right? That's not how it works. Greeted means she went in and she filled Elizabeth in, okay? Elizabeth is the first person she tells. And she walks into that room and she tells Elizabeth, "Here's why I'm here," okay? "I had an angel appear to me, and he told me I was going to conceive the Christ child, that I was going to give birth to the Son of God, and in order to give me confirmation, he told me you were pregnant, so I'm here to see you. This is all that's going on," okay? And in verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard that, when she heard this greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary revealed all that God was doing in her and through her, and excitement instantly came in over Elizabeth, and it came in over the child that Elizabeth was also carrying. And then the scripture says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, need somebody, okay. The Bible says that when you get called out in church, you're in trouble, right? So she won't do it again, Cody, I promise you. Okay. The Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is important. You're familiar with the Old Testament. And by the way, we're still technically in Old Testament times. The Christ hasn't even been born yet, let alone died. But in the Old Testament, when God would take a common man or a common person, and God's going to speak through them, you read the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, right? I mean, you see it, and it happened with people that sometimes they were even thugs. It happened with Balaam or the prophet. It happened with Saul a couple of times. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. Well, that's what's happening here. The Spirit of God has determined now to use Elizabeth for a message. It's what he's going to do. Which means that what Elizabeth has to say to Mary is certainly coming from the heart of Elizabeth, but it is also coming from the heart of God. This is what God wants to say to this 13-year-old woman, this 13-year-old girl, who has just said, okay, God, I'll do it. And maybe you found it strange. I certainly did. Gabriel comes to Mary, says, what's going to happen? Mary says, okay, let's do it. And Gabriel didn't say anything. Not good. Thank you. Well done. Here we go. Nothing. Mary says, let's do it. And Gabriel says, okay, bye. And leaves, right? Kind of leaves you hanging here, Mary. This is what God wants to say to Mary. This is the Holy Spirit now working through Elizabeth to give Mary the encouragement that she needs. And if you're curious about the profound effect it's going to have on Mary, it's very easy to see. Before Elizabeth. That means after Gabriel tells Mary, here's what's going to happen. Mary's response is in Luke 1:38, and she simply says, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. The angel departed. So Gabriel speaks, and she says, okay, I'm the Lord's slave. Let it happen. But after Elizabeth is finished talking to Mary, look at Mary's response in Luke 1:46. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Far cry from let it happen to woo, right? Big difference in Mary. Do you see it? Whatever happens in this conversation with Elizabeth does a world of good to move Mary from a scared yet submissive servant to an excited worshiper of God, right? We're talking then about the value of encouragement. And we don't talk about this a lot, but this is a perfect time for us to see just how important it is. You read about it all throughout the Bible. Isaiah 35:3 says, encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul said, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul saw the Thessalonians and said, man, they are suffering. It is hard. They probably want to quit. I need to send someone to them to encourage them, right? It's important. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It was this understanding that life is hard, and you need someone to push you forward in the middle of it. In Titus chapter 2, Paul said, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You see it again. Paul understands the role of a young woman. He sees her married to a young man, and she's raising kids, and she's keeping house, and life is busy, and life is hard, and she understands this woman's going to want to tuck tail and run because she is constantly hit from every side with one bombardment after another. Carrie calls our kids the can-I's because they're constantly running to her. Can I, right? It's just a constant bombardment. It's hard to be a young woman. And so Paul calls out to the older women and says, hey, ladies, those of you who have been there and done that and survived, go grab one of these young women by the arm and tell her it's okay. You're going to make it. You can do it. Keep loving your husband. Keep raising your children. Be sensible, right? Don't run off and do something dumb. Keep your house. It's okay, right? People need encouragement. That's the point. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so when we talk about encouragement, we understand the importance. It's that any time God asks us to walk by faith or to walk in obedience, the first thing we face is opposition, right? Most of the time that opposition comes from right in here. It's called the flesh. The flesh doesn't typically want to do the things that God asks it to do. And so there's an inward battle immediately. We also know that the Bible says that we do not war against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, right? We call him the devil. And he has plenty of people that he can use to aid in that discouragement. To come along and say, don't do that. What were you thinking? That's too hard. I wouldn't, right? To constantly try to push us back from doing the things that God has asked us to do. And to battle that, God has asked for the church to be a voice of encouragement. Now, please don't misunderstand, because our world, by the way, is big on encouragement. They call it encouragement. That's really not what it is. What our world is really big on is enabling. Our world just says, tell you whatever you're doing is right, regardless of what it is, right? Tell you you're good, even if you're not good. Tell you it's okay, even if it's not okay. Just tell people what they want to hear. That's what our world thinks encouragement is. That's not biblical encouragement. Biblical encouragement is when one of us encourages the other to walk by faith and not the flesh, right? So sometimes biblical encouragement is in fact negative. When I tell you, don't do that. The Bible says don't do that. That will kill you, right? That's still encouragement, even though it comes across as negative. So we understand what we're dealing with here. We're talking about encouraging those to walk in faith and not the flesh. And I would submit to you again, this is one of the primary reasons why we come here, right? If you get up on Sunday and you say, I'm tired, I don't really like the preacher anyway, I know all the songs, I don't need it. Let me tell you why you still ought to come. Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews said, look, we all need to walk in love, we all need to do good deeds, and we all need a little kick in the tail sometimes to help us do it, right? And there are going to be people that are going to come that are struggling with life and struggling with obedience and struggling with love and struggling with good deeds, and their life is tough, but they're going to walk in here on Sunday morning. You had better make sure you're here too. Why? So that you can give them the encouragement they need. Maybe you don't need it. They do. And it's hard for you to encourage them if you're sitting at home when they're here. Does that make sense? So we gather together to encourage each other, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If you want some examples of this type of encouragement, I'll give you a couple real quick. 2 Timothy 1, this was Timothy who wanted to quit. Paul writes, for I am mindful, Timothy, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Timothy, I know you. I know you believe. I know the faith that's in you. I know the faith that was in your mama and your grandmother, right? I know about that, and I know God's using you. So come on, Timothy, step up, right? Let's go. Do it. Consider the writer of Hebrews. I love his encouragement. Hebrews 6, this is after he warns about those who fall away and they can never be brought to repentance. He says in Hebrews 6, but beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see it again. Look, you're not where you ought to be, but we know you could be. And so we want you to come on and step up to the plate. Come on, guys, you can do this, right? We know you're better than this. We've seen you be better than this. So step up and push forward. That's Christian encouragement. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to use Elizabeth to do just for Mary. We got a 13-year-old girl here whom God is going to use in a totally unique and unprecedented way, who must be absolutely terrified right out of her mind, and she has run to this old woman, Elizabeth, seeing if God might give her a little peace in the situation, right? And here we are, in steps Elizabeth, and I think we can learn from her. Let me show you four things about Elizabeth's encouragement if you want to know how to be a better encourager. First, Elizabeth encouraged Mary's immediate decision. Now, when I say her immediate decision, what was her immediate decision? to submit to Gabriel. Right, yeah. That was her immediate decision. Gabriel came, said God was going to give me the Christ child. I was going to give birth. And Elizabeth, I just said, okay. I said, well, then do it. And Elizabeth immediately reaffirms that decision. She praises that decision. Look at what it says in verse 41. Nope, 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, here's what she said, blessed are you among women. Now, first you see that Elizabeth has, in fact, singled Mary out from every other woman, right? Blessed are you among women. She has taken Mary and pulled Mary to the top of everybody. You see that, right? But it's not as though she's just saying, wow, Mary, God picked you out of everybody. That honestly, that's not what she's saying here. The word blessed in the Greek here in verse 42 is the word eulogia. Guess what we get from it? Eulogy. Which means to speak kindly of, or to speak good of, or to praise. So if you read this correctly, Elizabeth praises Mary. Now don't go all haywire here. No, she's not worshiping Mary, and this is not some basis for the Catholic doctrine of the worship of Mary. That is not what this is. That's a misunderstanding of the whole Bible if that's what you pick from this. What you do have, though, is Mary running up to Elizabeth saying, Gabriel appeared to me, told me I was going to have this Christ child baby. I said, go ahead. And you know what Elizabeth said? Attaboy, right? Well done, Mary. Good job, Mary. Mary, you did what most women would never do. You did great, perfect, excellent. Yes, that's what she did. She just praised Mary for doing what she ought to have done. And think about it for a moment. Surely you've had a point in your life where you were compelled by God to walk in faith, right? Maybe as simple as the moment you yielded your life to Christ and you wanted to be baptized, or you wanted to join the church, or God asked you to step out in obedience in some area, and you knew God was compelling you to do it. Who'd you tell first? First person you told when God was compelling you to walk in faith. And what was their response? That's the question. You know and I know that that first response, after you make a decision, that can make all the difference in the world, can't it? When you feel compelled that God has called you into something, and that first person you talk to, and either they hit you with cold water, right, or they hit you with, that makes a big, big difference. What a blessing when we come across that person and we say, look, God has directed me and this is what I'm going to do. And they say, yes, well done, as opposed to, what were you thinking, right? I mean, wouldn't that have been great if Mary runs all the way to Elizabeth and says, Elizabeth, Gabriel says he's going to have a baby. And I said, well done. And Elizabeth says, oh, no. What? Oh, Mary. Oh, Mary. Oh, this is why God shouldn't speak to 13-year-old girls, right? I mean, imagine if that's the type of conversation she had had. You talk about faith crushing, right? That's not what Elizabeth does. She just builds her up. Now, we've had people like that in our life. More important to that is, what I want to know is, which of those type of people are you, right? When someone comes to you and they feel compelled to obey God and to walk in truth, what sort of message do you have for them? This 13-year-old girl has enough reasons to second-guess her decision, right? I'm sure they have rattled through her mind that entire journey to the hill country. I'll bet she's gone over every single reason why she shouldn't do this. How refreshing to have an Elizabeth step up there and say, oh, I'm so glad you did, right? Well done, Mary. So she encouraged Mary's immediate decision. I'll tell you what else she did. She encouraged Mary according to God's plan. That is to say, Elizabeth was so happy about what God was doing. Not just that God was doing it through Mary, but she wanted to help Mary see what God is doing is awesome. Because she says in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, who's the fruit of her womb? Jesus. Yeah, that's worth a blessing, right? Absolutely. I mean, we've already heard who he's going to be, the Savior of the world, the King who's going to reign on the throne, the Holy Child, right? And Elizabeth, when she hears this message from Mary, says, Mary, first off, well done. And secondly, Mary, do you understand who's coming through you? I mean, this is pure excitement. Mary, he's coming. Mary, this is great. This is good. Certainly the child is worth worship that's coming. But beyond that, how cool is it to Mary for someone to be excited about what God is going to do through her? Now think about it again. God asks you to trust him in an area and you say yes. And you tell another believer about it and they say, good for you. And then they say, but I'm sure glad it's not me, right? Woo, is it going to be hard what you have to do? Glad I'm not you, Mary. Whoa, I'm glad you said yes. Boy, that took a lot of faith, but oh, man. You know how hard this is going to be? You know how bad this is going to be? Mary, your parents are going to disown you. Mary, Joseph, he's going to leave you. Your preacher's going to want to stone you. Mary, you have any idea how bad it's going to hurt? I mean, what a message, right? Not Elizabeth. Elizabeth doesn't do that. She just says, well done, Mary. And Mary, I can almost see her grabbing Mary by the face. And if Elizabeth was Pam, she'd say, honey, right? This is going to be wonderful, right? That's what she does. Way to go, Mary. And Mary, this is going to be great. This is going to be a blessing, Mary. This is going to be the best thing you can imagine. I promise you, Mary didn't need any help focusing on the negative side of things, right? She didn't need any help thinking about how dangerous it was going to be, how hard it was going to be, how scary it was going to be, what's Joseph going to say, what's my parents. I don't think Mary needed to focus on all of that. And thank God Elizabeth didn't ask her to. Elizabeth just wanted her to know one thing and one thing only, and that is something really good is coming here, right? Not only did you do what God said, but boy, Mary, God's doing something really good here. He's giving you a child and not just any child. And again, I would ask you, which role are you going to fill in your life? And don't, again, don't misunderstand me. This is not, are you a negative person or are you a positive person? That's not what I'm asking. Because quite frankly, sometimes people come up to us and say, I'm going to do this, and they need to be told, that's stupid, right? Don't do that. You'll wreck your life. Sometimes people need a negative response. So I'm not saying, are you a negative person? What I'm saying is that when you run across someone who is walking in obedience to God, are you able to restrain your own rationalism? Are you able to restrain your own bent on logic to be able to see that someone is trusting God and to help them trust God? Because at the end of the day, the objective is not for you to make sure they know how smart you are. The end of the day is that you want them to keep trusting God, right? So are you able, when someone says, this is what God would have me do, are you able to praise them for trusting God? And are you able to help them see how good this is? That's what Elizabeth did. She is pushing Mary to focus on the good that God is doing. And that's huge. Let me give you a third thing Elizabeth does. She encourages Mary by being excited for Mary, by being excited for her. Look at verse 43. She says, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Now again, there's nothing negative here, right? There's no rationalism. There's no logic. There's no realist coming out. Elizabeth is proud of Mary. She's excited about what God is doing. And she's grateful she gets to be a part of it. Now that's pretty phenomenal in and of itself, right? It sure beats someone saying, trust God if you want. It's going to be hard. And by the way, leave me out of it, right? I mean, when it gets hard, don't come crying to me, right? That's not Elizabeth. Elizabeth is thrilled that she gets to be in the middle of it. Some people can't be excited about what God's doing in your life for fear that it might upset their life, right? Oh, great. Sometime, and you who have grown children, or those of you who have children who will be grown someday, it's the thought when your child walks into your room and says, the Lord's called me to go on mission. I'll be headed to such and such a place. And immediately as a parent, you start thinking about such and such a place, right? And it's real hard to say, I'm so proud of you for answering God's call. God's going to do great things for you, right? Your first thought as a parent is, oh no, where are they going? Oh, it's going to be hard. What are they doing that, right? You understand how this works? It's not Elizabeth. Elizabeth is excited. She's excited for Mary, excited what God's going to do, and she's just excited to be a part of it. She's pumped. In fact, so is her child. She says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And by the way, the joy of John the Baptist never stops. Remember when John sees Jesus in John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, right? So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's entire life was going to be characterized by joy over the one coming after him. And think about that for a second in regard to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is rejoicing over the child that will be more important than her own. Think about that for a second. She's rejoicing over the child that's going to replace hers, right? You talk about being one-upped in every possible way. You love talking to people that one-up you, right? Everybody loves that. Well, here's Elizabeth. An angel appeared to my husband. Mary says, angel appeared to me. The angel said that even though I was barren, God was still going to give me a child. And Mary says, well, the angel said to me that even though I'd never been with a man, God was going to give me a child. Well, the angel also said that my child would be great in the sight of men. And Mary says, he just said my child would be great, not qualified. And Elizabeth says, my child will abstain from liquor and will be called holy to the Lord his whole life. And Mary says, the angel said my child would be the holy child, the son of the Most High. You understand? It's like every level, right? Real similar how it happened. It's just, here's an old woman that's waited her whole life for a child. About the time she gets pregnant and gets to just relish in the thought of having a baby, here comes a 13-year-old brat into her house saying, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant too, right? You know what this feels like. And the temptation would be very easily for Elizabeth to get bitter, right? Talk about stealing my thunder, right? Talk about killing my moment. That's not Elizabeth. We've been talking with the youth on Wednesday nights what it means to live for Jesus. And in doing that, we've been working through Romans 12 and those very practical and difficult commands, very simple, that Paul gives. One of those commands, Paul says in Romans 12:15, is rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And when you read that, at first it seems easy until you begin to ponder, what if that person is rejoicing at your expense? I asked the boys in here that played on our baseball team and said, what was it like after Lockney beat us for the umpteenth time to walk through the line and see Lockney high-fiving and excited and overjoyed knowing that they just won the tournament and we didn't? How'd you feel then? Very few of us were rejoicing with those who rejoiced, right? You look at the girls in the youth group and say, when you don't make cheerleader, but she does. Hard to rejoice when someone is rejoicing at your expense, isn't it? Well, that's where Elizabeth is. She's rejoicing for the child that's going to replace her own. She's rejoicing for the child that must increase at her child's decrease. And in case you don't know the Bible timeline, when Mary's child comes into full force, Elizabeth's child's going to be beheaded, right? He's serving a purpose, and the sole purpose is to play second fiddle to Mary's child all the way, and that does not stop Elizabeth from rejoicing. And think about if it would have. If Mary would have come to Elizabeth, told her all this, and she says, oh, that's great. And then Elizabeth begins to understand what this child's going to do, and Elizabeth grows bitter and says, well, that's just great, Mary. I was kind of enjoying it, but wow, yours is even better than mine. Now, if you're Mary, you feel bad, right? Oh, man, I didn't mean to burst her bubble. I didn't mean to steal her joy. I didn't mean to make her feel bad. Maybe I should. And it just discourages you, right? That's what the peer pressure does around us sometimes. Well, I hate for God to do this in my life. He didn't do it in their life. And man, it's hard for me to rejoice, right? Because of a discouraging voice. It's not Elizabeth. She knows how to encourage right in the middle of it. Let me give you one more aspect of her encouragement. She encourages Mary's continued faith. Continued faith. Look at verse 45. She says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, blessed here, you have to know this, is a different word. It's not the same word. She already praised Mary for doing what was right. That was up in verse 42 when she used the word eulogia. She already praised Mary. This time, the word blessed is makarios, and it just means happy. So she's no longer saying, praise you, Mary, for what you did. We already know that. Elizabeth is proud of her. We already know that. Now she's saying, Mary, happy is the one who believes that there will be a fulfillment spoken to her by the Lord. It's not just what you did was great, Mary, but I want you to know, if you want to continue being happy, if you want to continue being blessed, then that will be found in what? Continuing to believe, right? continuing to trust. Because Mary, happiness, that type of blessing, is the result of faith. It's the result of trusting. It's the result of obeying. And Mary, you've done well up until this point. I'm just asking you now, Mary, keep on. Keep going, Mary. She doesn't bring up what Mary might face, and she doesn't have to. Mary already knows. But regardless of what you do face, Mary, you're going to be blessed if you'll just keep on trusting and just keep on obeying. That's what you call Christian encouragement, right? You see someone who's trusting God, you praise them for trusting God. You help them see how good it is that they're trusting God and all the good that God's going to do of it. You rejoice with them, and then you give them that gentle push to keep moving forward, right? Now, keep on. Go through with it. Finish it. Complete it, right? That's what Elizabeth gives to Mary. Here's a young girl, and even though she's willing, I'm sure she had to be scared out of her mind. And what a blessing that when she finally did tell somebody, it was somebody like Elizabeth, right? Who could be proud of her for it, who could see that it was a good thing, who could genuinely rejoice, and who would encourage her to stay the course. And I want you to know, if you want to be that type of encourager, it takes a lot of humility, and it takes a lot of grace, and it takes a lot of perspective to be that type of person, to be willing to step into that role and encourage someone else to keep going, to push forward, right? We don't need anybody that can point out the negative. We don't need anybody that can tell us why it'll be hard. We don't need people who can discourage us. Most of the time, we already have that within ourselves. Most of the time, the enemy runs those thoughts through our mind. All we want is someone like Elizabeth to encourage us forward in that pivotal time. And again, if you want to see the difference now, it made in Mary. Verse 38, Mary is willing. In verse 46, Mary's excited. Now listen to Mary's perspective. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Wonder where that rejoicing came from. She's feeding off of Elizabeth. You see that? "He's had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Wonder where she picked up on the word blessed, right? "For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." That's a far cry from, "I can't believe God's doing this to me," right? She's pumped. Wonder why? Elizabeth helped change her perspective. Do you see that? "His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." Right? Look, I mean, you can hear it. Mary has fed off of this woman who encouraged her in the right way. And we're not going to be able to get into the Magnificat this week. We'll get into it next week and all that Mary said. But I do think it's important for you to understand the pivotal role that Elizabeth played in helping Mary be who God wanted her to be. Because as a church, that's very much our role. Hebrews 10, I want to read it again. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This world provides plenty of people to be a discouraging voice. Plenty of them. Plenty of opportunities to tell you how hard it'll be and how wrong it is and how dumb you are for trying, and oh, please don't, right? But the church is called to rise above that. In fact, the writer says, consider how to do it. Consider how I can encourage another believer to go forward today. And I think Elizabeth gives you a pretty good example. Well, when you encounter someone who's decided to trust God, reinforce that, right? That's a good thing. And when you tell someone tells you what God has asked them to do, man, check the negativity at the door, right? Help them see how good that is, not how hard it's going to be. And then rejoice with them that not only do they get to be a part of it, but you now get to be a part of it with them, because they've included you in it. And beyond that, don't leave until you've helped them know to take that next step too, right? Don't stop now. Keep going. I'm sure Elizabeth's encouragement, if it were to keep going, probably would have gone something like, "Now, Elizabeth, or I mean, Mary, I know you're scared to tell Joseph, but Mary, don't you think God has this figured out? Don't you think God can handle this? Go back and tell Joseph. Go back, Mary, tell your parents. It's okay, Mary. I know you're afraid of what's coming. I know you're afraid of what, but Mary, don't you think God can handle this? Don't you think God, who promised to give birth to this child, is going to spare your life so he can be born? Don't you think God knows what he, I mean, I can just picture. Now, Mary, go. It's okay. I don't think it's by any mistake that Mary stayed 3 months with Elizabeth, right? She probably left somewhere right before Elizabeth gave birth, because what pregnant woman wants to watch that, right? I don't even want to be reminded of that part. And so she stays for 3 months. Why would she stay for 3 months with Elizabeth? You know why, and I know why, right? Elizabeth was providing her with what she needed. Man, I need this encouragement. I think it's a good thought to put in your mind as the church. I know I like it, and I know you like it, right? And man, what a difference it makes in our faith, even in a 13-year-old girl who's just, all she said is, God, do with me whatever you want. And the person that walked up beside her and put her arm around her and said, Mary, now do it. It's good. That's good. What it inspired was one of the greatest psalms of praise that's recorded anywhere in the Bible, and we'll get into that next week. I just want to encourage you to be that voice of encouragement to someone else. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you. And Lord, I thank you for stories like this, just almost seemingly insignificant little moments that you have preserved for us in your word. That, Father, in the grand scheme of things, we would even wonder what was the big deal about Mary talking to Elizabeth. But when we see this story unfold, we see what a big deal it was. You used Elizabeth. Your spirit did that. And you used her in a mighty way to encourage your bondservant. Lord God, your spirit still does that. And he still works through us to encourage others. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be those willing vessels, those voices of encouragement. Not just people that enable anything, but people that encourage according to truth, and people who encourage faith, and people who discourage the flesh, but who help the church become the church, who help us by sharpening one another and urging one another and spurring one another on. And Father, also help us to be receptive to those types of encouragement as well. Lord, that you might knit us together as a firm and tight body, and one that, Lord, is willing to trust you and follow you at every turn. I pray especially for those in this moment right now, Lord, who are bearing burdens that maybe the rest of us aren't even aware of, and they have their struggles and their crisis of faith, Lord, because you've asked some things of them that they're struggling to obey. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be that source of encouragement to them as well. And if you see fit to use one of us to be that voice, and you grant us that opportunity, if the Mary were to knock on our door this afternoon, that you would help us to be the right kind of encouragement to them. Lord God, help us to follow you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.